Appreciate the good song service we've been led in this evening, and the good prayer in which we've been led by Brother Brian Locke Miller. Good to see Brian and Cindy again. Mentioned Poteau, Oklahoma. I remember me mentioning that. Those of you who were here Sunday morning, that's where my father obeyed the gospel. And it was in Poteau, Oklahoma that I performed their marriage ceremony back many years ago. And great to see them and all of our visitors. And your presence is certainly an encouragement to us. You know, being thankful is a command. We're commanded to be thankful. In, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, Colossians 3 verse 15, we find Paul saying, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." And then dropping on down to the 17th verse, Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul gave this command, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do we radiate a spirit of thankfulness? We are commanded to be thankful and to give thanks to God, but do we radiate a spirit of thankfulness? The people who come into contact with you from time to time, do they think of you as a thankful individual? And more importantly, what does God think of you? Does He view you as a thankful person? Our text tonight will be taken from Luke, the 17th chapter, and I'd like to invite you to turn in your New Testaments there to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read now verses 11 through 19. We are talking about traits which we need to develop, cultivate as part of our character, which will help us to be salt and light. And we'll be addressing that matter, being salt and light, later in this sermon. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" We're going to be making 3 points tonight from the story of the 10 lepers. And the first of those 3 points is this one: recognition of tremendous blessings should prompt profound gratitude. Folks, leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease. In many cases, the skin would dry up and eventually just rot off. It was not uncommon to lose fingers and toes and limbs to the disease. And not only did this disease have physical effects on the body, but it also had social effects on the person. As the leper would be forced to isolation in separate colonies, their existence was one of constant misery. And that's what those 10 men were healed of. No wonder one of them returned to give glory to God and to give thanks unto Jesus. Because Jesus' healing of them made possible a normal life, both physically and socially, where none was possible before. But where are the nine? And that's what Jesus asked, but where are the nine? Didn't they all receive the same tremendous blessing from the hand of the Lord? Weren't all of them healed of their leprosy? All of them, having received such a tremendous blessing, should have returned to the Lord to give thanks, just like that foreigner did. You know, sin is a horrible, horrible thing. Sin has physical effects. Sin affects our health. Sin affects our homes. It can affect our jobs. Sin can destroy our lives. And you know, we haven't even got to the really bad part yet. Sin affects our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin separates us from God. It causes us to be at enmity with Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. And what we have earned, what we deserve, is spiritual death, separation from God, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Sin will cause us to have our part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which the Bible talks about, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And you know, so many of us have been healed. And we see Christians who radiate a spirit of profound gratitude. Oh, they experience heartaches and trials just like everybody else. But their spirit of thankfulness is hard to miss. But where are the nine? Could it be that some of us who are assembled here tonight, and those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who have received this cleansing and forgiveness of our sins, could it be that some of us here tonight are represented by the nine who failed to return to the Lord to give thanks? Could it be that some of us are failing to dwell on the truth that's revealed in James chapter 1, verse 17? That every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know, people want to, instead of thanking God, they want to blame God. They want to blame God for every bad thing that happens. And if they hear about starvation that is in some part of the world, they want to blame God. If they hear about an earthquake and many people are killed, they blame God. Remember when 9/11 happened, when people were blaming God? And if there's a good God in heaven, why would He allow such a thing as 9/11? And sometimes people want to blame God for temptation or enticements to sin and the spiritual death which results from sin. In James chapter 1, verse 16, James said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You know, in James chapter 1, there are three areas of self-deception. James in James chapter 1 mentions three ways that we can tell ourselves a lie. And here's one of them in James 1:16. Anyone who thinks that he can blame enticements to sin, spiritual death, on the workings of God has only deceived himself. James said in James 1, beginning with verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'
For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then he said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, that means voluntarily, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, does it make any sense to you that God would voluntarily or of his own will send his Son into the world to die for our sins? Cause the Bible to be revealed so that we can know the mind of God. And when we respond to the Word of God, that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then once we become His people, that He would then just turn right around and entice us to sin? That doesn't make any sense. God does not entice us to sin. Bad things do not come from God. But the point I'm making is this, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let's what if for just a minute. You know, what if we did not have the Bible? Just imagine. What if we didn't have the Bible? A revelation of the mind of God. What if we didn't have prayer? This avenue of talking to God. And what if God didn't listen to us and didn't care about our needs when we go to Him in prayer? What if we didn't have a local congregation? What if we didn't have one another, brothers and sisters in Christ? People who have common faith, common goals, aspirations of heaven, and people to encourage us along the way? What if? Folks, we do have all of these blessings. And recognition of tremendous blessings should prompt profound gratitude. That's point number one. Point number two, from the story of the 10 lepers, the Lord wants more than our obedience. He wants our obedience, all right. You remember how God told King Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But he didn't do it. He disobeyed. He spared King Agag and the best of the animals for sacrifice. The Lord sent Samuel to him to confront him with this. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel asked him the question, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel said, Saul, it's not those animals that God wants, those animals for sacrifice. What God wants is your obedience. Yes, the Lord wants our obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord is become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Lord wants our obedience. But you know, He got obedience from all 10 of those men in the story of the 10 lepers. All 10 of them obeyed the Lord. He got obedience. In Luke chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All right? Here's the command from the Lord. Go. Go, show yourselves to the priest. Their response, and they went. Well, they obeyed, didn't they? And you know, I think that required some faith on their part. Not just the one, not just the Samaritan, but all 10 of those men, the fact that they obeyed, that required some faith. Because they were not healed of their leprosy when Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. They were not cleansed at that point. But it says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. That required some faith for them to obey. But you know, the law of Moses commanded them to do that in that situation. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. But not only did the law of Moses command them to go and to show themselves to the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ was commanding them to do it. Go, show yourselves to the priest. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. God, or Jesus told them to go, and they went. Well, all 10 of them obeyed. But with 9 of them, the Lord was not pleased. And why is that? Because the Lord wants more than our obedience. The Lord wants our obedience from thankful hearts. You know, the Lord got obedience from the church at Ephesus. As we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Oh, they were doing lots of things. They were obedient in many things. There's a lot of activity going on right there at the church at Ephesus. While they had put to the test those who were saying they were apostles but were not, they had persevered, they had labored, but there was something missing. Even though there was a lot of activity, they were laboring, they were persevering, they were testing, there was obedience, there was something missing on their part. What was it? Next verse. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Well, they were obedient, but there was something missing, and what was missing was pretty important. They had left their first love. Could it be so of us that we are obedient in many things, but yet there's something missing? Think about some of the commands that we obey. We are commanded to sing and to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Also Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But Colossians 3:16 is sandwiched between verses 15 and 17 where we started the sermon tonight. Verse 15 is the command to be thankful, and verse 17 is the command to give thanks to God. We are also commanded to pray to God. And that's part of our obedience. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He says, yes, don't be anxious. We talked about that Sunday morning. Don't worry. Be not anxious. Go to God in prayer and supplication. But he said, do it with thanksgiving. We can quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Many of us can't we? Short verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. What does the next verse say? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're commanded to give of our means on the first day of the week. Well, the church at Corinth was commanded to do that. We know that this is a command that is to be observed today, that this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, I've given order to the church of Galatia. Even so do ye. It's a command to give on the first day of the week. But what else did Paul have to say to the Corinthians about the subject of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7? That we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're to obey the command, yes. God wants our obedience, and we're to give on the first day of the week. But God wants more than our obedience. And God wants us to obey Him from cheerful and thankful hearts. And we're to give on the first day of the week, He said, cheerfully. We're to give with thanksgiving on the first day of the week, thankful that we've been blessed so richly from the Lord. Thankful that we have the opportunity to give of our means for the greatest cause there is, the cause of Christ. God, He wants our obedience, but He does not want our obedience to be robotic. He doesn't want us to merely go through the motions of obedience, but He wants us to obey Him from cheerful and thankful hearts. So again, I believe the point can be made from the story of the 10 lepers that the Lord wants more than our obedience. He got obedience from all of them. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. It says, they went. Again, required some faith. But the Lord was not pleased with 9 of them. Where are the 9? And then the third point that we can make from the story of the 10 lepers. The Lord is aware of the presence of gratitude, and He is aware of the absence of it. Jesus commended the despised Samaritan for his faith and his gratitude. But then He asked, where are the 9? It's obvious the Lord was aware of the gratitude that was in the heart of that Samaritan. But it's also obvious that He was aware of the absence of gratitude in the hearts of the 9. He said, where are the 9? All 10 of them were cleansed. Where are the 9? You know, the Lord, He is aware of the one today who is like King David, who asked in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? So today, a Christian asks, all right, what can I do now for the Lord? I understand what He's done for me. All of the benefits, the physical blessings that I've received from the Lord, the spiritual blessings that I've received for Him. Now, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? But while the Lord is aware of the one who is like that, the Lord is also aware of the one today who is like the Gentiles mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21. In Romans 1, verse 21, Paul said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He said, although they knew God, oh, there's plenty of evidence for the existence of God. And that evidence was there not just for the Jew. The evidence was there for the Gentiles. Because everyone can look at things that are created and infer from those created things a creator. You see, that's the preceding verse, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He speaks of the invisible attributes of God which are clearly seen. How can you see something that's invisible? You do it through the eye of faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And what are the invisible attributes of God? He tells us in this verse, even His eternal power and Godhead, that is, His eternal power and deity, Because it took a being like that to create the world. So since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. And He said in the last part of that verse, so that they are without excuse. Folks, anybody who's not serving this God is without excuse. That's what Paul says. The evidence is there. But then again, Romans 21. Did they glorify God? What about our society today? Does our society glorify God? No, our society throws God out. I told you about the billboard the other day. I told you about the billboard there on Interstate 540 in Springdale. Are you good without God? And then it answers the question, millions are. You know, one of these days we're going to see how good they are without God. Folks, we're not good without God. But it says in Romans 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They were not thankful and they did not glorify God as God. You know, later on in this chapter, you have a list of big, bad, terrible sins. Oh, I know there's no such thing as mortal sin, venial sin, big sins and little sins. But as men view sin sometimes, big, bad, terrible sins. Romans 1, 26 and 27, homosexuality. Romans 1, verses 29 through 32, speaking of these Gentiles, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But again, at the head of the list of these big, bad, terrible sins is the attitude which produces this list, produces these sins. Verse 21. Here's the attitude that produces the list. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. It's interesting in the story of the 10 lepers, Luke chapter 17. It says in verse 15 that the Samaritan, the one who was healed, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And then later on, there in Luke 17, Jesus commented on the fact that this one, the Samaritan, returned and glorified God. He was the one who was thankful. The Lord was aware of the gratitude, the thankfulness that was in the heart of that Samaritan and of the fact that he glorified God because God had healed him. But the Lord was also aware of those Gentiles mentioned in Romans chapter 1, the one Paul said did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Are you thankful? Do you glorify God? Do you magnify, praise and honor God as God, the Creator of the world? Paul went to Athens, Acts chapter 17, and said, you do not know the God that I serve? Let me tell you about Him. He's the one who made the world and everything in it. The one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. The one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Are you thankful for the next breath of air that you're going to take? That you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have life without God. Do you glorify Him as God? Do you thank Him as you should? Now, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, salt makes a difference. And it makes a difference for good. And among other things, salt influences taste of food. It affects what it touches. Often when I've talked about this idea, I've illustrated it with the fact that my love for popcorn. I love popcorn. And popcorn without salt probably tastes a lot like what I think cardboard would taste like. But when you sprinkle just the right amount of salt on that popcorn, well, it makes a difference. It makes a difference for good. But we're to be salt. And we're to make a difference in this world. A difference for good. In verse 14 beginning, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Well, there's that word again, glorify. "Cause them to glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, just like salt makes a difference, light makes a difference. Well, it sure makes a difference in a darkened room, doesn't it? You come into this auditorium at night, somebody flips on the light switch, makes a difference, doesn't it? But you know, light makes a difference in darkness. Not because light just kind of blends in with the darkness, it's just kind of like the darkness. But because it is the total opposite of darkness. And salt makes a difference with reference to the food that it touches, not just because it kind of blends in with the flavor of the food, it's just kind of like the popcorn that it touches, but because the salt is so distinctive in flavor. It's so different. Now, if we're going to be salt and light in this world, then that means we're going to have to be distinctive. We're going to have to be different. How in the world do we think we're going to make a difference in the lives of people that we want to influence for good if we just kind of blend in? We just kind of blend in with the world. We can't blend in. We've got to be different, distinctive. We act differently from the world. We talk differently. We dress differently. Let me ask you, are we different? Are we different from the murmuring, grumbling, thankless world in which we live? And when people see us at work or at school or in the community, and we always appear to be depressed and unhappy, they see us constantly complaining and criticizing just about everything and everybody, then are we allowing our lights to shine before men so that they may see our good works and we will cause them to want to come to God and to glorify Him? Do we radiate a spirit of gratitude to other people so that they will want what we got? I want to read something that someone emailed me a while back. And it's called, "I Am Thankful." I'm not going to read all of it. Just pick out parts of it. But it says, "I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means that I'm employed. I am thankful for the mess to clean after a party because it means that I have been surrounded by friends. I am thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I am thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I am thankful for the parking spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I am capable of walking and that I have been blessed with transportation. I am thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. I am thankful for the pile of laundry and ironing because it means I have clothes to wear. I am thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day
because it means I have been capable of working hard. I am thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means that I'm alive. You know, perhaps the most frequently committed sin is ingratitude. Because we experience all of these blessings from God each day we live on His earth. And then we fail to acknowledge the source of all of these blessings. It may very well be that ingratitude is the most frequently committed sin that there is. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, we're told the story of the rich fool. Luke 12, beginning with verse 16, it's a parable. He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Let me ask you, as we're reading this, do you get the sense that he's glorifying God? Does he glorify God? I don't read here where he even mentions God. He mentions all the blessings that he has on this earth. Doesn't say a thing about God. Says a lot about himself. "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, when we read this, we get the idea that here's a very prideful, arrogant, self-centered individual who thought that he was in total control of everything. He thought that he was in control of his own future, and that's evident from what he said in verse 19. "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for how long?'" How long did he expect to live on this earth? "For many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He said, "It's retirement time, and I'm going to be a fixture here on this earth for many years." Well, he had it all figured out, and he thought that he was in control of his own future. But not only did he think that he controlled his future, but it seemed like he thought that he had been in control of his past. And that all of these goods which he had accumulated here on this earth, that he had done it. Now again, he didn't give glory to God. No glory to God. It's as though he thought he had done it. But how did the parable begin? Luke 12, verse 16, he spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." It was the ground which yielded plentifully. I wonder how much thought time that man gave to the ground or the soil in which his crops grew. I wonder how much time he spent in thinking about the sunshine and the rain which caused his crops to grow. How much time did he give thinking about the laws of nature set in motion by God, and that without the laws of nature set in motion by God, he would have had absolutely nothing at all? Now, I want you to think about something you have right now, something you're just right proud of. Some possession, maybe some ability you have, whatever it is. Think of something you have right now. Well, I tell you, you wouldn't have it if not for God. He's the God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. Rejection of Jesus Christ is the sin of ingratitude. And people just turn away from the sacrifice as though it means absolutely nothing at all. You remember what those 10 men there did there in Luke chapter 17? It says in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In other words, they were looking to the one whom they believed had the ability and the power to meet their need for mercy. Are you looking to the one who has the power to meet your need? As they called upon Jesus for mercy, you need to look upward for mercy. Acts 22:16. Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, a penitent believer, "Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Those lepers experienced a cleansing. This is saying that we as sinners can experience a cleansing, a washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then what did he say? Calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, when you look for a cleansing and you're baptized in order to have your sins washed away, you're looking away from yourself and you're looking in the Lord's direction for help. We're not calling on ourselves. We're not calling on the preacher or the one who baptizes us. But be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Looking to His power and His authority that you might experience this salvation from sin. Would you cry for mercy tonight? Leprosy was a horrible thing. Sin is a horrible thing. Don't leave the building tonight with that on your conscience. Everything is in readiness. Whatever your need may be this evening, please come while we stand and sing.